Well, as always, it's always a great joy to be here. I think those at home are somewhere over here, if I'm looking at you from what I see on the videos on YouTube. And I'm glad to be with these this number under 10 in front of me and to be with you at home. And so it's a joy to be with you in one sense, and yet it's a great sorrow that you're not here. And Lord willing, some of you will be able to gather next week as the people of God and to have a little bit more normalcy. But in Christ, as those who are in Christ, united to Christ, there is great comfort and hope and peace in the fact that everything is under Christ's lordship right now. It may seem crazy to us, it may seem confusing to us, but not to God. We see David in Psalm 139 as he's considering the wonder of the created order. He says this: "If I say, surely the darkness cover me, and the light about me be night." So David says, surely if that's true of him, he says this: "Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day." What an amazing statement. "The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." And that's absolutely true right now. The Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord, is at the right hand of the Father. And he is waiting for his enemies to be made a footstool for his feet. And he'll return. But for now, he wants us to go through this time, and his love is not diminished in any measure. It cannot change. He's not like us. He's not fickle. He doesn't waver. His steadfast love, the love that he came here and shed his blood for us as his people, will not diminish in any measure. He may have things for us to do that we didn't expect, but his love will not change. And so that's the great comfort and hope that we have as we gather on this Lord's Day, this gift that he gives to us to bring light to the people. I just found out you're over there, so all that goes to you who are home at YouTube. So let me open our time in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of the Lord's Day. It is a day, in a sense, where we come back to our senses because we come back to you. Our eyes are taken off the world. Our eyes are taken off ourselves. And our eyes are brought back to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we ask now, as we hear your word, that you would be merciful. That as Arthur read from Psalm 36, that in your light we see light. That would be absolutely true of us now by your Spirit. Not by what I say, not by my wisdom, not by my ingenuity, but by your word and by your Spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 9. John's Gospel, chapter 9. And that's where you are. I see you out there. No, I don't, but you see me. John's Gospel, chapter 9. As we read this story, this unusual story, I want you to think about at the beginning of this story, there's two parties that are blind, and in the end, only one party really sees. There's two parties that are blind, but at the end of this passage, there's only one party that really sees. Hear the word of the Lord. "As he passed by, he saw a man from birth, and his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors of those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, 'Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?' Some said, 'It is he.' Others said, 'No, but he is like him.' He kept saying, 'I am the man.' So they said to him, 'Then how were your eyes opened?' He answered, 'The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to Siloam and wash." So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, 'Where is he?' He says, 'I do not know.' They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have had no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. This is a very sad and amazing story. A lot of unusual turn of events, a sad commentary on the parents of this blind man. And we're going to look at that in just a little bit under six headings. But I want us to get our bearings first. I want us to think about what is the point of John's gospel. When I've been here in the past, I've usually preached from the book of John. And John very clearly and distinctly tells us why he is giving us this gospel. This gospel that he is authorized to give us as an authorized speaker of God. He was called to be an eyewitness, to be an apostle. And he's fulfilling his calling here in the book of John in this gospel. He fulfills his calling in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he fulfills his calling in the book of Revelation as well. But in John 20, verses 30 to 31, we get his purpose statement where he tells us why he's writing these things. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That John's goal in his writing this for his hearers is not for them to be filled with just theological knowledge or just Bible facts, but that they would believe that Jesus is the one who was promised all throughout the Old Testament. That in the fullness of time, Jesus came just as God's word had said in the Old Testament. And he was fulfilling all of these passages that spoke of him, and he's here now. And he wants us not just to know that, but to believe in him, to entrust ourselves to him, and that we might have life. We might have life in his name, eternal life, and be delivered from our darkness and our death. And so the goal here is not just to know more Bible things, but it's to know Jesus and to know who he is and to give ourselves more wholly and heartily to him as this one for whom we were made. In the Old Testament, as Arthur read, we have this verse, "In your light do we see light." What an incredible principle or truth that goes all throughout the Scriptures. If you were to study just the Scriptures in light of darkness and light, you would find amazing texts that help us to understand who God is, what His Word is, and who Jesus is over and over again. John, in the beginning of his gospel, says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you." I'm sorry, in his first epistle, verse 1:5, it says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." That there is no darkness in God at all. He is the light above all lights. He's the one who made the sun, who made the moon, who made the stars. He's the author of every light that we've ever had. And so when we come to God, we come to a being of light, a person of light, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we see this even with Jesus in verse 5 in our text today. It says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." He said a similar thing earlier in his gospel in John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That is an amazingly arrogant statement. It is a blasphemous statement unless it is absolutely true. And that is the point of John's gospel. It is absolutely true that Jesus is the light of the world, that he is the light of the world, that God sent his Son into the world to be a light, that those who would believe in him might have life and be delivered from their darkness and be delivered from their death. We see this even in the book of Acts when Paul is recounting his conversion on the Damascus Road. In Acts 26:13, as Paul is defending his life before Agrippa, it says, "At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me." That Jesus was brighter than the sun as he appeared to Paul. What an amazing statement. Here we are in August, you know, we just got through July and we're in August when it seems like the sun is just so totally beaming. I went to the beach one day earlier this summer, and when you go to the beach, it's like the sun is blinding. You want to have sunglasses or you want to have an umbrella or something to shield you from the light. It's just so bright. And yet Paul is saying Jesus was brighter than the sun when he appeared to me. And so not only in his being, but in his presence, that there is such great light. And it's important for us to consider the characteristics of light before we even go into the passage, that light does two things. Light helps us to see things. We want light to help us to see things clearly. Maybe you've been in a cave before. I was just down in the Shenandoah Valley, and there's lots of caverns and caves. And one thing they like to do when you go into the cave is they take you to this room and they turn off the lights. And it is so dark you can't even see your hand in front of your face. There's no light. There's no source of light. You can't even see your hand in front of your face. And so darkness is not a good thing. And we need light to be able to see things in any measure. Let's get back to the beach. Let's say I went to the beach and I took a flashlight. It's a hot July day. It's 100 degrees out. There's not a cloud in the sky. And I'm walking around with a flashlight looking for a place to lay my blanket. If I was doing that, people would think I was crazy. They say, "What are you doing?" I say, "Oh, I'm just trying to make my way through. I can see where people are laying so I can put my blanket down." It's like, you don't need a flashlight. You got the sun. I don't even think it's possible to have a shadow of a flashlight on a bright July day because the sun is so bright. And so God is a being of light. He sheds light on us. And he wants us to know that he's brighter than any other light there is in the created order. And so we need light. And he's given us light. He's given us the sun. He's given us the moon. He's given us the stars. But there's another aspect we talk about when we talk about light. We might say we have a question about a certain situation. And it's like, oh, some light was shed on this situation. What does that mean when somebody sheds light on the situation? It means it gives them more information. It helps them to see things more clearly. And so we think of light as giving us insight into something or someone. One definition of insight is a penetrating mental vision or discernment, faculty of seeing into inner characteristic or underlying truth. Maybe you've had an injury at one point where you had an x-ray, and the doctor doesn't know if your limb is broken or not. They can't just tell by looking at it normally. So they get an x-ray, and the x-ray penetrates through the skin, and they can see where the break is. And so there's greater insight with the use of an x-ray. Or maybe they realize, well, it's not that. That's not what it is. Let's do an MRI. And they do an MRI, and that sheds light on the injury to show where the soft tissue damage is. It's in great, great tools that God has given mankind to analyze injuries to our bodies. But both of these things, what they do is they shed greater light so we might have greater clarity as to what's really wrong. And then the doctor can then try to treat the patient more accurately. You don't want to do the wrong thing when you don't know what's going on there. And so when we come to Jesus, he is the light of the world in some unique and underlying way that no one else is like that. There's nobody else in the world who is like Jesus as the light of the world. And he, in his person and in his work, sheds light on our life. He sheds light on the life of the world in general. And so we want to look at six things in this passage this morning. Six things that I want to bring your attention to, and then we're going to try to tie them all together at the end. So six observations. If you have the bulletin, you'll see there's 6 points or six observations. And then we'll try to tie it together at the end, but I'll make some comments along the way. So the first observation is you need to have working eyes to see light. You need to have working eyes to see light. That the man in our story, sadly, had eyes in his head. It wasn't that there were just two sockets, but he had eyes, but they did not see. And it wasn't like the man in chapter 5 who was an invalid for 38 years, where it seems to imply that at some point that man could walk, but for 38 years he couldn't walk. But this man, this blind man, he had seen total darkness since his birth. Total darkness since his birth. Now, let's just pause for a minute and consider that. I mentioned the illustration of being in a cave and the lights being off and not being able to see your hand. Think about this man. That's what his life was like from birth. We don't know how old this man is. But from birth, that's all he saw. Total darkness. Total darkness. Even though he had eyes, they didn't work. He never saw the sun. He never saw the moon. He never saw the stars. Earlier this summer, I took my wife to dinner over the Bay Bridge. We went over the Chesapeake Bay Bridge, and there's these restaurants that have these great views of the sunset as you look west. And as we drove back to the west side of the bay, it was sunset, and the sky was orange and pink and turquoise, a glorious, beautiful display of God's creation. And there was a storm coming, so then there was these gray clouds that would kind of be superimposed on that. I just wanted to stop on the bridge and say, wow, that's incredible. But they don't like it when you stop on the Bay Bridge to look at the sunset. But all the beauty that we see in this created order that God has given us, all his goodness, he never saw any of it. He saw complete darkness, even though he had these eyes. And this is a constant theme in John's gospel. People have things that don't work. The invalid had legs, but they didn't work. They didn't enable him to walk. In chapter 3, we have Nicodemus. He's a teacher of Israel. He should have been a source of light. And he didn't know that man had to be born again. And Jesus rebukes him. He says, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't know this? He didn't know his Old Testament. He didn't know Ezekiel 37. Where there was those dry bones, those dead dry bones, and Ezekiel prophesies over them. And God makes them alive. He makes them alive. We'll move on. In chapter 11, you see Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. He's dead. He had been given life to live, to enjoy the created order by God, and even to enjoy a relationship with God. But he was dead. He was dead 4 days. Death is unnatural in some sense. It was not part of the created order initially. And he's dead, and they're very sad because death brings sadness. And yet Jesus raises him from the dead. He had a body, he had a life, but it was dead. And Jesus restored it. Just like he restores the blind man, just like he restores the invalid, just like he teaches the teacher of Israel. And so you need to have eyes to be able to see, and yet this man's eyes were not working. So the first observation is you need to have eyes, working eyes, to see light. Our second observation is Jesus does a miracle. He's going to remedy this problem as he does all throughout John's gospel. Jesus does this so much, as we saw in our purpose statement. I can't even write them all down, John says. There's so many other things Jesus said. He did lots of things all the time. We're just getting a snippet of what Jesus did. And these are amazing things that he did, but that's just a little bit of what he did. This was like life with Jesus for John and the other apostles. Healing, providing food, raising the dead. It was just like everyday occurrences. But he does this wonderful miracle in verses 6 to 7. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. What an amazing miracle. What an amazing mercy to this man. This man who had only seen darkness. You talk about sensory overload. He had never seen anything. He had never seen his parents. He had never seen his own reflection. He never saw the sun. He never saw the earth. He never saw the trees. Nothing. And now he sees everything. What an amazing sensory overload. This mercy that Jesus does to him. And because of his blindness, he had to be a beggar. He couldn't do anything, really, so he begged. And what does Jesus do? He restores his sight. Now, I'm not going to go there right now, but once again, the Pharisees are complaining because Jesus is doing this on the Sabbath. The Sabbath. He healed the invalid on the Sabbath. He heals this blind man on the Sabbath. And they're always complaining. It's like they have no sense of the kindness and goodness and mercy of God on these two men. And what is the Sabbath day? It's called a day of rest. Do you think it was a deliverance for that man who was an invalid? He couldn't walk. He was carried around by other people. And now he could walk. He was delivered. He was given rest from his being an invalid. Or the blind man, he was given rest from not being able to see. What a great burden. If I lost my sight, that would be such a horrifying thing in many ways. I know I wouldn't be forsaken by the Lord, but you would have taken away so much of my life if I was blind. And yet Jesus does it on the Sabbath because he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one who brings rest. And he brings rest to the invalid. And he brings rest to the blind man. His goodness is displayed on the Sabbath. So we need working eyes to see light, first. Jesus does a miracle. And third, once this man receives his sight, he gives testimony three times. So the third point is that this man gives testimony three times. He just got his sight back, and his testimony is not very expanded. It's basically, I was blind, and now I see. I was blind, and now I see. And Jesus did it. That was his whole testimony. And yet, in really compelling ways and in compelling audiences, he testifies to the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus did to him. First, he testifies to those who were locals. The locals who saw him used to beg. They knew what he was like, and they saw him grow up. Then he goes to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees don't believe it. They go to his parents. And then finally again in verses 24 to 27, he testifies again. And what happens when he testifies? He's reviled. There's some good things, but he's also reviled. And there's an application here that when you're a Christian, when you have a testimony, when you testify to Christ, there are going to be those who are so glad to hear you. And there are going to be those who hate you. This man never said a lie in any of his testimonies. They were all true testimonies. I was blind. He told me to, he anointed my eyes, told me to wash, and I see. Never lied. Never said a false word. And he was persecuted. He was reviled. And even worse, because of his testimony. This is a principle of the kingdom of God. This is a principle of being a Christian. That you're going to have some measure of persecution, whether it be great or small. In the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul says in chapter 1, it's been granted to you, it's been grace to you to believe, but also to suffer for Christ. It's grace to believe and it's grace to suffer. That they're united. They cannot be separated. It doesn't mean that you're going to be asked to give your life for the sake of Christ, as many have in the course of history. But there's going to be some hard things. People might revile you. People might disown you, like my Jewish friend who used to be a member of our church. God will not forsake you. Christ will not forsake you. But you will have to endure some measure of persecution. And I trust that by God's grace you're willing to do it. Because you know Christ and you know his power. One of the saddest things about this, these three testimonies is that in verses 18 and following, that his parents like throw him under the bus. They were afraid. They were afraid of the Jews. And so they kind of wanted to distance themselves from their son. When they could have said, well, my son has never lied before. Everything he said to you all is true. Why do you revile him? They didn't do that. They said, well, he's of age. Ask him. Ask him. Because they were afraid, in terms of what we know in our church is called excommunication. They were afraid that they might be kicked out of the church of that day. They were afraid because that's what the Jews said. If you say he's the Messiah, you're gone. That the religious leaders of that time were saying that. Now, if you take excommunication seriously, you can understand their fear. It wasn't right. They sinned. They could have supported their son. They could have defended their son. They could have suffered with their son. And yet, in this sad instance, they distanced themselves from him because they were afraid. And we all have done things where we've been afraid. We've been a coward, and we haven't stood up for what is true. Even the Apostle Peter, when he's confronted by a servant girl, denies Christ. After he'd been warned so many times, he denies Christ. And yet we see this unusual, sad story of his parents here. He's a faithful witness, and he's persecuted for it. And so don't be surprised if there's persecution of any sort, of any level, because that comes with being a Christian. So we need to have working eyes to see light. Jesus does an incredible miracle. The man testifies three times. And number four, because of his testimony, the man is excommunicated. He is cast out. Verse 34. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. They cast him out. They excommunicated him. The man received exactly what his parents feared because he was faithful to Christ. He was faithful to the work of Christ. He was faithful in his testimony to Christ. What a very, very sad commentary. And like I said, as Paul says in Philippians, this is going to happen. If you're a Christian, it's been God's grace to you to believe. It's a gift from God to believe, and it's a gift of God to suffer. When the apostles were in prison at various times, it says they considered it a privilege to suffer. It's only for Christ that it's a privilege to suffer. But it is a privilege because you are on the right side. You are walking in the light. You are a child of God. You are a child of light. And the world is walking in darkness. And so you will be an enemy as soon as you come to Christ. So you need to have eyes that work to see light. Jesus does a miracle. The man gives testimony three times. The man is cast out for faithfully testifying to Jesus. And number five, the blind man sees Christ and worships. The blind man sees Christ and worships. Remember, up to this point, it's probably very likely the blind man didn't even know what Jesus looked like. Because when Jesus started to heal him, the man was blind. And he said, after he put the salve on his eyes, he says, I want you to go and wash. And when he came back, he didn't see Jesus. He wouldn't even know what Jesus looked like if he was right in front of him. But Jesus seeks him out. Verse 35 to 38. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, Do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He worshiped him. It means to bow down, to give homage. What this man was doing would be blasphemous unless Jesus was God. We see in the New Testament various examples where people are worshipped. Paul is worshipped after the serpent attaches to his arm. And he doesn't die. It's a miracle in the book of Acts. We see it in the book of John where John bows down to an angel. And the angel says, don't do this. It would be wrong. It would be blasphemous for this man to now worship Jesus unless he is God. Which is the whole point of John's book. He is God, and he gives testimony after testimony after testimony that Jesus is God. And so it's appropriate that he worships him. It's what he was meant to do all along. That was what Adam was meant to do, to worship God. It's what it means to be a man created after God's image, is to worship God. That's why we're here this morning. And for the first time in his life, he worships God in truth. He worships with the Son of God, the light of the world before his eyes. He bows down before Jesus. Which is exactly what we're called to do. So we need working eyes to see light. Jesus does a miracle. The man gives testimony three times. The man is cast out for faithfully testifying to Jesus. The blind man sees Christ and worships. And finally, those who thought they saw remained blind. Those who thought they saw remained blind. Verses 39 to 41. Jesus said, For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, Are we also blind? Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. They thought they knew what was best. They thought they knew what was right. They thought they knew what was true. And yet because of that, they were in utter blindness. They were in utter blindness. We see in Matthew 6, 22 to 23, what is true of the Pharisees here, and what is true of all mankind apart from Christ. This deadly blindness, this deadly disease that doesn't enable us to see things as they really are, to see things as the Word of God says they are. Matthew 6, 22 to 23 says this. This is Jesus speaking. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? If what you think is light is darkness, what a horrible thing that is. How horrible it is to believe a lie that you think is true. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. When you think you know what is right and you don't, and you're betting and banking everything on that lie, what a horrible place to be. I had a friend, and I mentioned him before in a previous sermon, over a three-week period, I had interaction with him. The first week, I found out that he had back pain. See, in some ways, it seems like a minor thing. I had overheard that he had back pain. The second week, I went to him. I happened to see him. I said, how's your back? He said, it's not good. The third week, I found out that he found out it was cancer. The cancer had eaten up part of his back. And within a year, he died. He, I assume, thought that this was some usual pain. He wasn't a complainer. He was a godly man. But he thought that this pain was something else. If he had known what it was, if the light had been shown to say, this is cancer, get to a doctor, get treatment quickly, he might still be with us. But sadly, he died. It is a very dangerous thing to have a measure of darkness and think that it is light. To think that it is light. That's called blindness. That's being called deceived. The evil one is called an angel of light, but he's not the light. He's not the light. Satan is not the light. Only Christ is the light. From the beginning of creation, we see there's only been two voices in the world, really. There's been God's voice, and the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And then we have the evil one's voice. Did God really say, you shall surely not die? And they listened to the angel of light. They didn't listen to the light himself. And what happened? Mankind fell into darkness, fell into sin, fell into corruption. All the things that we have felt these last few months, it's part of that fall. That all mankind fell into darkness when Adam sinned. It is a natural darkness. In fact, when Jesus says that this man was born blind from birth, he's really giving us a picture of what it's like for mankind in general. To be born as a man, as a child of Adam, means to be born in a natural darkness because it affected all mankind. It spread to all mankind. You look at Adam and Eve. As soon as they fall, what do? They try to hide from the light. They try to hide like these, you know, of God is like the ultimate camera. He sees everything. And they're trying to hide from him. How foolish. Second generation, two brothers. Two brothers that should be a great gift to each other. And one kills the other. And then we read on through the early part of Genesis. So-and-so lived, then he died. He lived, then he died. He lived, then he died. Even Methuselah, he gets to live the longest, but then he dies. Because death was reigning, as Paul says later in the book of Romans. And that is the natural condition of all mankind, apart from the grace of God. And so that's why we need Christ. Because we already are children of darkness apart from Christ. We are already subject to death apart from Christ. And yet Christ came to give us life, to give us light. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans. He speaks about what has happened here. He says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. That death has reigned since the fall of man. Now, I think sometimes we think of the fall of man as some minor thing. Like if I bumped into this podium. We think of the fall like that. But I recently heard a story, I think, that helps us move in the right direction. I heard this interview with a woman. And this woman, her father was abusive. And she had siblings. And he would abuse them physically. But he wouldn't abuse her. He would abuse her animals. And she said, I was told that when my father was younger, he was kicked in the head by a horse. Now, I have always had a caution about being around horses or donkeys. I don't know what it was as a child that made me think that. But to get kicked in the head by a horse is not a pleasant thought. It's a very, very poignant thought. And if you add to that, that maybe this horse had a horseshoe on its foot, so it wasn't just the hoof, but it was a piece of metal that was forced into this man's head, we start to get a sense of what the fall did to mankind. Can being kicked in the head by a horse make somebody become abusive that wasn't? Maybe, I don't know. But when we think about the severity of what happened to this man, we start to get a glimpse of what the fall has done. We get to begin to have a sense of what a wonderful thing it was that Jesus came into the world. That those who were in darkness have seen a great light. That those who were blind were given their sight back. So that when John is writing his gospel, as we saw in his purpose statement, there is no life apart from Christ. This is so important. His gospel is so important because he is telling you this is the truth. This is your only hope for life. It's in Christ and Christ alone. The light of the world. And he came. And what did he do? John finishes his gospel off. He came to pay for our sins. I've said this before in this congregation. We hear a lot about brokenness. Look around the world. Look at the radio. Listen to the radio. Watch the television. Watch the internet. It is broken. But it was a self-imposed brokenness. When Adam and Eve chose the word of the serpent over the word of God, it was almost like suicide, spiritual suicide. And they suffered the consequences, but it wasn't an innocent brokenness. It was a culpable brokenness. They were rebelling against their Creator. He said, "Do not eat of it." And he even gave them the consequences. "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And even though they didn't drop dead immediately, their relationship with God was destroyed. They were still accountable to him, but now they were under his wrath and curse. And yet God, in his mercy and his goodness, sent the second Adam who was absolutely obedient to the Father, unlike the first Adam, that under the temptations of the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted three times to find some other way than obeying the Father, he responded with the word of God and obeyed the word of God and continued on in his life until, as Paul tells us in Philippians, death on a cross. He was obedient to death on the cross. Nothing deterred him from accomplishing this great work of salvation. That he might, for all of his people, provide life and immortality for all who would trust in him. That is the great glory of John's gospel. That is the great glory of the testimony that John gives us. That we might believe in him, and believing we might have life. In the book of John, in chapter 3, we know that wonderful passage, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," which is glorious. But right before that, Jesus alludes to an Old Testament passage in Numbers where the Israelites were complaining and they were bitten by serpents, fiery serpents, and they were dying. And they called out to the Lord. And what did the Lord do? He said, "I want you to make a bronze serpent and I want you to put it up on a pole. And whoever looks to it will be delivered, that will live." And that's what Jesus was going to do. It foretold about Jesus. You know, it's interesting in the book of in the Gospels, Jesus is so close to being stoned, but he's never stoned. Because that's not the way the scripture said he would die. He would be lifted up. He would be lifted up in crucifixion. And that's how he would die. And he could die no other way because that is the way it had been established from all eternity that Jesus would die for his people. Not stoned to death. He escaped stoning. I always just thought, oh, he was just delivered. But as I looked at the Old Testament, it's like, no. He had to be lifted up. "Cursed is he who hangs on a tree," the Old Testament says. And it was pointing to the way Jesus would die. Even death on a cross. And he did it. He came. And we see in the end of John's gospel that Jesus himself was subject to death for a time, but the grave couldn't hold him. And he rose from the dead, and he comes back to his disciples, the very men who had denied him. And he calls them his brothers. And he says, "Go, preach. Preach the truth." And we go to the book of Acts, and we see how they go forward. And the gospel goes not just to the Jews, but it spreads through all the whole book of Acts. And so this Jesus that John has put before our eyes, this Jesus that John wants us to consider, wants us to think about this. Where are you in relation to the light? Are you one who says, Jesus is just the son of Joseph and Mary. We know who he is. Or is Jesus the light of the world? Are you like the blind man who, unlike the Pharisees, who had physically seeing eyes, were blind, and apart from them coming to Christ, would die in their sins? Or are you like the blind man who, seeing Jesus for who he is, bowed down in worship? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this testimony that your faithful servant, the Apostle John, who himself denied Christ, who left him when he was going to the cross, and yet came back, and yet was still considered among the apostles, still considered a child of God, and gave us this faithful witness. Father, we thank you for this witness, and we ask for grace to see, where are we today? Are we following the light, or are we walking in darkness? I pray that for those who know you, that they might have greater light. They might see the great calling to which they've been called. That their salvation really is of you. That they see because you gave them eyes. You took away their stopped up ears to hear the gospel. You took away their blinded eyes to see the glory of Christ. And if there are others there, here, Father, hearing that you would bring them to Christ as well, those for whom Christ has died, that they too might believe, and in believing in Christ might have life. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.